5 weeks. Tonight's week number 6. We've been looking at this psalm, just 7 verses of scripture, but what a powerful passage, what a powerful psalm. I've often said as we've studied through the psalms that one of the great blessings of reading the psalms, they encourage us, they cause us to rejoice, but we often have the opportunity to see the transparency of the psalmist dealing with life just as we deal with life, and the difficulties, the trials, the troubles, and the transparency. And it's certainly an encouragement, a blessing to be able to read through and understand what God has for us and the truth that He's given to us through the book of Psalms. This psalm, like many of them, begin with a powerful declaration. In this particular psalm, it begins this way: "In the Lord put I my trust." And oh, what a great decision. I mentioned as we studied that first phrase of verse number 1, it excludes passivity because he says, "I put my trust where? In the Lord put I my trust." And how important it is for each of God's people to place our trust in the Lord. We're reminded in Psalm 9 in verse number 10 that the Bible says, "And they that know thy name," notice what it says, "will put their trust in thee." See, when we really know who God is, when we know Him, we will trust Him. And that's why it's so important that day by day that we're growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, we would note that both Moses and Paul make that statement of wanting to know God. And then the truth of Peter, that we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as we know Him, we will trust Him. Why? Because He's trustworthy and He has revealed all of His wonderful attributes to us. And we've studied through the psalm. We've made note of several things. And last week we studied from verses 3 and 4, dealing with that question that is asked at the end of verse number 3, "What can the righteous do?" We ended last week by being reminded of the confidence that God's people are to have and understanding that our God indeed is on His throne and that He has all power, that He knows all things, and we see that in verse number 4. And now this evening, as we conclude our study here of Psalm 11, we note once again a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. This was first brought to our attention in verse number 2 as we discovered these two groups of people, where the Bible says in verse 2, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." And I told you in that study of verse number 2 that these two groups of people that are referenced throughout Psalm 11, the wicked, also referred to as the ungodly, and then also the upright in heart, referred to as the righteous. And so we find that as we enter verses 5 through 7, there's some contrast again that is provided to us with regard to these two groups of people. And I want you to note, the Bible says in beginning in verse number 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." I've simply titled the study this evening from verse number 7, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness." As we begin looking at this passage of Scripture, we see that the wicked are also referred to in verse number 5 as those who love violence. And we note in verse 5 and verse number 6 specifically, as we remove the first statement, we're going to get back to it in just a moment of verse 5, but the remainder of verse 5 and all of verse 6 talking about the wicked and their lot and what they will face. And we're told that the wicked will face the wrath and judgment of God. Notice how it's described in verse number 6, "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." We know this to be true and must trust the Lord to take care of it. And it's important that we understand this as we look at this psalm and we find that David makes that declaration in verse number 1, "In the Lord put I my trust." Yeah, but there's some wicked, some evil people that are trying to destroy me, that are trying to attack me, that are trying to... And he had to trust God even through those circumstances and those attacks. And we find that as we come to verses 5 and 6, we're reminded of this truth. Let me share two passages of Scripture with you as we consider this thought this evening, really by way of introduction, because I want to focus primarily on the righteous this evening. But look at a New Testament truth in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and then we'll reference back over to a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel from David's life specifically as we look at this example to really illustrate the principle by which we're dealing with tonight. But in Romans chapter 12, notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Now, do you believe that? Do you trust the Lord? Can you place your trust and your confidence in God to take care of it? It's because oftentimes what happens is we want to take care of it. We want to get that revenge, that vengeance. We want to, but the reality is that it comes down to a matter of trust. "In the Lord put I my trust." That's how he started the psalm. Yeah, but there's some evil, wicked people that want to do me harm. God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Notice verse number 20 of Romans 12. "Therefore," this is the application, "therefore, if thine enemy hunger," what's your Bible say? "Feed him." Is that what you want to do to your enemy? Help me tonight. Is that what you want to do to your enemy? How many of you raise your hand and say, "That's what I want to do to my enemy, have him over for dinner"? Come on. But he said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, because of this truth, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then notice this, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Why'd you hit him? Because he hit me. No, that's not how we operate as Christians. Amen? He says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Many times as we've studied Psalm 11, we've referenced, and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25, we've referenced events in David's life. And as we've referenced these events in David's life, and we've considered how many experiences that he had as they're recorded in 1 Samuel, help us to be able to relate to various truths from Psalm 11. This evening, in the case of many of those illustrations, they had to deal with Saul. This evening, I'm not going to specifically look at an example of Saul, though we could, no doubt, and we'll reference just one thought with regard to Saul, but I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I want you to look at a situation with a man by the name of Nabal. And this is a different situation than what David had been dealing with Saul, but it's another one of those examples for us to understand that God is on his throne, that God does know what is going on, and vengeance is in his, he will repay. Notice in 1 Samuel 25, we don't have time to look at the entirety of the passage of Scripture, but note with me, we'll pick it up in verse 21. This is after David had sent his servants to go tell him, "Hey, it's time to get the pay for all the work that we've done," basically is where we've come to in the passage of Scripture. And what does Nabal say? "Who's David? I mean, there's so many people today," and he just kind of, and David's like, "Hey, if it wasn't for us, you wouldn't have a prophet. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for us." And Nabal, he's a fool, and he's saying, "Who's David?" So David, you know, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, but he's a soldier. He is a warrior. Amen. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of God?" Like, he's a warrior. So what does David do? Well, notice in verse 21, "Now David had said, 'Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good.'" So, now here's what David's going to do. "So, and more also, do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall." You know what David says? "I'm going to go kill them all." That's what he says. But Abigail meets him along the way. And by the way, praise God that Abigail met him along the way. And David praises God for the message that Abigail gave him. Again, we don't have time to look at all of it, but Abigail begins to meet him in verse number 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and she begins to speak to him. And again, I don't have time to go through all of it. I'm just going to pick through a couple of verses. In verse 26, in the middle of her speech, she says this, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." Notice in verse number 30, "And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel." Abigail knew that David was going to be the king. In verse 31, it says that "this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid." You know what Abigail's saying? David, let God deal with it. Can I tell you this evening that as hard as it was for David to receive that and to follow that, it's equally difficult for us to let God deal with it. Because we want to deal with it. We want to take it into our own hands. And it says in verse 32, "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person." Abigail returned, in verse number 37, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and it became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Verse 39, "And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. David was ready to take matters into his own hands. And sometimes we too are ready to take matters in our own hands. But God knows about the wicked, about those that is said here that they love violence in Psalm 11 and verse 5 and 6. And God's judgment and God's wrath will be upon them. And we have to trust the Lord. In 1 Samuel 26, this is the second occasion in which David could have very easily had Saul killed, once at his own hands. And then now Abishai says to David, according to verse number 8, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray." He says this, "I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time." Abishai says to David, I know you don't want to have your hand against him. Let me just take care of it." And notice verse 9, "And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, here, this is where it comes down to the trust part. Here's what David says in verse 10. "As the Lord liveth," we believe that God rules and reigns. He's alive, he sees, he knows. "The Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." What does David say? He says, God's going to take care of it. I'm going to leave it to the Lord. I'm going to leave it in God's hands. You know what happened to Saul? He died in battle. He fell upon his own sword, we understand, as you read the passage. But the reality is that David did not have to take matters into his own hands. And as we look at this passage in Psalm 11, we're reminded of the importance of trusting the Lord, even when it seems like, but they're all against me. God knows about it. And God is able. By the way, He's better equipped than you are and than I am to deal with it. Amen? And now we look at the righteous. And it's where I really want to save and look at our time here, because the reality is that we are saved by the grace of God, no longer identified as being wicked or of those that are mentioned here. But the reality is that we are now with that group, the upright in heart of the righteous. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where the Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And I've been declared righteous. We have, at the moment of salvation, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed upon our accounts, and it's a wonderful biblical truth, and I am so thankful for that this evening. And that truth, that amazing truth, for us this evening should encourage us no matter what the circumstances are that we face. And then as we look at this passage and we see how the truth that is revealed to us about God's interaction, yes, He's going to judge and His wrath will be upon the wicked, but we understand that He also knows about us as the righteous. And we look at what God tells us. The first aspect that we see, really in verse number 7, is that our God is righteous. And just think about that for a moment. For the Bible says in verse 7, "For the righteous Lord," He is righteous. He's not becoming righteous, He is righteous. And the reality is He always does what is right. There's not one of us here this evening that can make that claim of ourselves that we always do what's right. Now, I understand some people think they're always right. They have a hard time ever acknowledging, and they'll say something like this: "I was wrong. Well, then I found out I wasn't wrong. It was actually..." The reality is that none of us are right all the time. But God is. God is. And He is righteous, but not only is He righteous, but the Bible tells us that our righteous God, that He loveth righteousness. And when we as His people, when we behave ourselves properly, righteously, when we live a manner that is pleasing to God, God loves that. And it reminds us this evening of the truth that God is indeed concerned with the behavior of His people. "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." But notice what it says, that we note the interactions that He has with us, one in verse number 5 and then one in verse number 7. In verse number 5, we see, first of all, notice what the Bible says: "The Lord trieth the righteous." I want you to consider just for a moment this evening, as we think about the interactions that our righteous God has with us, His righteous people, that number one, He trieth the righteous. The word literally "trieth," it literally means to test or to prove. You say, "I don't like tests. I don't like times of being proved." The reality is that through that trying, through that testing, through that proving, that God is working in our lives to develop us, and He's working in our lives to cause us to trust Him as we should. I want to look at two examples very quickly this evening, one in the Old and one in the New Testament. Look in Exodus chapter 16, if you will. And Exodus chapter 16, just after they had entered or left the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and they, of course, at the end of chapter 15, they come to the waters of Marah. But then we come to Exodus 16, and as you come here to Exodus 16, you're reminded and you read the record about the manna. About the manna. Now, I want you to notice a phrase that's given to us in the beginning of the text of Scripture. In verse number 4 of this text, in Exodus 16 and verse 4, notice what the Bible says. "Then said the Lord unto Moses." See, the people had just said to Moses, they were complaining, and they said, "You brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us." Why? Because we have no bread. You're going to kill us with hunger. In verse number 4, notice what God says. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, only God can do that. Only God can do that. Can you imagine Moses receiving this? We talk about manna. Most of us here this evening, we know about manna. If someone were to ask you as soon as you entered here tonight, "Hey, what can you tell me about manna?" We'd know something. We'd better give some kind of answer about manna because we have some level of understanding of the Old Testament record. But I want you to think about Moses, who God says, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven." It's kind of like Noah when God says it's going to rain, Right? God says, I'm going to do this, and notice, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, and then notice this phrase, that I may prove them. That I may prove them. Whether they will walk in my law or no. He gives them instruction for how they're to gather, verse number 5, and it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. And then it says, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so we find that God gives instruction for how they're to gather this manna. He says in verse number 12 at the end, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, he desired for the people to trust him. Now, the reality is that as you look at Exodus 16, there were people that failed the test. There were people that gathered up way too much on day number 1 and thought they were going to save it until day number 2. You know what they did? They failed the test. And you know how quickly they got rid of that manna? In a hurry. Why? Because it bred worms and it stank, according to the scriptures. And guess what? After those few days, then on day 6, they're supposed to gather twice as much. Is that not what the scriptures teach? And on the 6th day, they're supposed to gather twice as much. And so guess what some people did? They didn't gather twice as much. You know why? They were afraid it was going to breed worms and stink. So guess what they ended up doing on the Sabbath? They go out looking for manna. What'd they find? No manna. Right? They failed the test. They failed the test. But what was God doing? God was proving them. He was trying them. He was seeking to develop them. Listen, this generation, I want you to think about this generation just for a moment that had just left Egypt. For 400 years, the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, right? We don't know how much they knew about God, how much they didn't know about God. We understand that the Bible says that God says, I've heard their cry, so obviously they're crying out because of all that they were dealing with in Egyptian bondage. But for generations, they were born in Egyptian bondage, and they have the privilege of being able to see the plagues. They have the privilege of being able to see the crossing of the Red Sea, but God is proving them, and he's going to help develop them. And so what does he do? Well, he heals the waters at Meribah as soon as they get out from the Red Sea. But then this thing of how they would have food, he provides manna, bread from heaven. God was proving them. Let me remind you of what John 6 tells us. Notice, and it's kind of an interesting connection as you find here in John chapter number 6, that Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. But you'll recall that at the beginning of John chapter number 6, that it's in this passage of Scripture where we read of the feeding of the 5,000. And you begin to look at this, and you begin to look at the multitude that's there. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus, John chapter 6, verse number 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, notice the question he asked Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. So what does Philip say? Well, Philip answers just like we would answer. 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. I mean, what do you mean you want us to feed? Like, but Jesus said that he asked the question to prove him. To prove him. See, how much do we believe that God is able? How much trust do we have that God is able? And God is, see, he trieth the righteous. Again, proving, testing. I'm reminded this evening, as we begin to think about this truth from Psalm 11, and looking at the fact that God is proving us because he wants us to trust him, he wants us to believe him, he wants us to grow in our faith, and he's going to bring us into circumstances and situations, and he's going to prove us, he's going to try us. And those are good for us. when we look at the scriptures and we read all of these examples and we understand the feeding of the 5,000 did not have the impact on the disciples that it should have, for they're corrected about that later on from the Lord. But the reality is that when we see God do great things, it should increase our faith to trust Him in the next trial, to trust Him for the next provision. Reminded of what Job says in Job 23 and verse number 10, "For He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See, I understand that in the process and the time, it could be a little difficult, and it could be the lacking the comfort of, but God's developing us and He's growing us and He wants us to trust Him. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. We're to trust Him more and more and more. So we notice, first of all, with His interactions with the righteous, that number one, He trieth the righteous. But then I want you to see in verse number 7 that His favor is upon the righteous. See, the Bible talks about the wicked and how God is going to judge and His wrath will be upon them. He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But the Bible says that with regard to the righteous, that the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. At the end of verse number 7, His countenance doth behold the upright. God's favor. You know, it's a blessing to have God's favor in your life. I think about the men of old that made the statements that God's hand, God's good hand was upon them, God's favor in their lives. And here we find that His favor is upon the righteous. And in Psalm, turn back if you will to Psalm chapter 5, just a page or two for you. But I want you to notice in Psalm chapter number 5, and I want you to notice in verses 11 and 12, we referenced verse 11 a couple of weeks ago, but notice in verse number 11, the Bible says, "But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice." We talked about several weeks ago, what is the result of trust in the Lord? And one of those is that we rejoice. Why? Because we get to see what God is going to do. "Let them ever shout for joy." Why? "Because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee." And then notice the truth of verse 12 when we talk about His favor being upon the righteous. "For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield." What a contrast between what we read in Psalm 11 of the portion of their cup of the wicked, the judgment and wrath. When we think about those of us, and by the way, it's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness that's been imputed upon your account if you've trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And He says that He's working in your life and in my life to prove us, to try us, to grow us, to develop us. And He wants us to trust Him more. And then His favor is upon us. His countenance doth behold the upright. I love the verbiage there and just the picture that you get in your mind of, yes, we understand that God is everywhere and God sees everything and He knows everything, but to consider that His countenance doth behold the upright. This evening, as we look at this psalm and we've studied now for 6 weeks, going through each of these verses of Scripture and seeking to be encouraged and seeking to be stretched in our walk with God, that we would, as David begins, put our trust in the Lord. You say, "But you don't know what I'm dealing with." No, you don't know who God is. And I don't say that with a lack of concern or care or compassion, but the reality is that our God is bigger and greater than any circumstance that any of us collectively face. And our God is able. And we must make the decision. Remember, it's a decision, a deliberate action that we must make. In the Lord put I my trust. Something's going to come up in your life. Something's going to come up in my life where we're tempted to lean on our own understanding. And God says, "Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me?" God's favor is upon us. And there are times in which God is trying the righteous, proving and testing, so that we would trust Him more. And I'm thankful, as I referenced a moment ago, that familiar hymn, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. We sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your Word and what You've revealed to us in Your Word about who You are. And I pray that You'd help us to trust You, help us to live each day, regardless of the circumstances or situation, by declaring, in the Lord put I my trust. Lord, help us as we walk day by day to abide in Thee, to please Thee. Thank You for the privilege of prayer. I pray that You'd bless, You'd work in hearts and lives as only You can. Lord, encourage us, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the back of the bulletin, we've got